Well, we have come to the end of the book of 1 Peter, and I'd like you to take your Bibles this morning and turn there. The Apostle Peter has been writing to Christians who are going through great challenges in their spiritual lives. They've been going through a variety of challenges, and just by way of review, let me put these up. They went through the challenge of persecution. Peter talked about the fiery trial that was to try them. They faced the challenge of temptation. He told them to abstain from fleshly lust that war against the soul. They went through the challenge of slander. He said the people were speaking against them as evildoers. They went through the challenge of mistreatment. He said they suffered wrongfully. And they went through the challenge of spiritual attack. He said your adversary, the devil, is going about like a roaring lion seeking somebody to destroy. It wasn't just one challenge they were going through. There were multiple challenges that these Christians were facing, and they are challenges that we face today. That list is as current as the news today. If I was to ask you to make a list of the spiritual challenges you have gone through in your life, or the spiritual challenges that perhaps you are going through now, some of those things would be on your list. So what Peter said 2,000 years ago is very relevant for us today. Now, I've gone back and forth on a title for this sermon. I started out just calling it The End because we got to the end of the book. And that didn't sound too spiritual. So I went to the final word on suffering, and that's what was in the email that went out on Friday. And so keeping with our overall theme, I have come to the final word on challenges. And so that's what we're going to call it this morning, the final word on challenges. 1 Peter chapter 5, if you didn't bring a Bible, grab a pew Bible in front of you. Turn to page 817. Peter is going to tell us four things that we need to keep in the forefront of our minds as we face the challenges of life. And the first thing that Peter is going to tell us is spiritual challenges have a purpose. When we go through things that challenge our faith, whether it's persecution or temptation or slander or the attacks of Satan, the first thing that we do is we say, why? Why, God? Why am I going through this in my life? What we're really asking is, what's the purpose of this? I don't see it, God. I don't see a purpose in this for my life. Well, Peter answers that question in verse 10. Look at it. He says, but in verse 10, but may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered for a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Now, Peter uses four words here to talk about the purpose of our challenges in life. He says God's purpose is putting you through difficult times in life, through the fires of life, is so that after you have suffered for a while, it's not going to be a quick suffering. After you have suffered for a while, here's purpose number one, you go through spiritual challenges to make you all that you can be. Do you remember those old posters for the Marines, I think it was? Be all that you can be. It might have been the Army. God puts us through things in life so that we will be, in a spiritual sense, all that we can be for Him. He says, after you have suffered for a while, perfect you. That word perfect is a Greek word that refers to bringing something to spiritual maturity, to bring something or someone to a stage of completion. When you came to Jesus Christ, the Bible talks about new believers as infants. We are not suddenly spiritual. We are not suddenly all that God wants us to be. It is a process. We refer to it as progressive. That means a process. Sanctification. God takes us from here where He finds us, and He wants us to go here where He will find us someday when He comes back. And so God puts you through this maturing process. He's doing that in each of our lives to bring us to spiritual completeness. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Not for your good pleasure, for His good pleasure. Now, what is God's good pleasure for you? It's to make you like Jesus. It's to make you spiritually complete, to make you spiritually mature. In the book of Hebrews, this is one slide that got all messed up. Now, may the God of peace, who brought our Lord Jesus Christ up from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. God is working in each of our lives to make us spiritually all that He wants us to be, to make us complete. When you see a child who does not develop normally, our hearts go out to them. Years ago in our other church, there was a family and they had a son, and he never grew. He wasn't what we would call a dwarf, but his body just didn't grow. And he remained very short. Intellectually, he was fine. Every other way, he was fine, but he was always just short. In fact, and this sounds almost unbearable, the doctors actually would break his legs on purpose because the calcium will form between the breaks and make him taller. And your heart goes out to someone like that. And yet on a spiritual sense, our hearts need to go out to people, even ourselves, when we realize we're not growing the way God wants us to grow. We're not becoming mature. We're not becoming complete in Jesus. God knows your spiritual potential, and He wants you to reach that potential. You see, a coach is hired basically for one reason, to help the athletes reach their potential. A coach will come to a soccer team, a football team, a baseball team, a basketball team, and he will evaluate the potential of the players. He knows their potential, and so he puts them through training, through strenuous challenges to help them reach their potential, because that's what it takes for them to be their best. And sometimes God takes us through challenges in life to make you complete in every good work. God is not content to leave you the way He found you. He wants you to grow. His desire is for you to change, to become more and more like Jesus. Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul wrote, "For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son." That is your destiny, to become like Jesus. And it begins here. It begins now, not when you get to heaven. And sometimes that conforming process takes place in challenges of life. Well, here's purpose number two. You go through spiritual challenges to make you dependent on Him. Here in verse 10, the next three words after the word perfect go together. After you have suffered, God is going to establish you. He's going to strengthen you. He's going to settle you. The word establish means that He will give you the support you need so you won't fall. I was teasing some of you earlier about doing that soccer kick instead of shaking hands, and some of you older folks might fall over. God spiritually will give you the strength you need as you go through the challenges of life so that you don't fall over. The word strength is a word that means He will give you the strength that you need so you won't collapse. We need it. Listen, when we go through challenges of life, and recently Mary and I have gone through some difficult challenges, and we're just looking for strength. We're looking for someone to prop us up and to hold us up and to keep us going. God will give that to you. The word settle means that He will set you on an immovable foundation so you won't be swept away. Several years back, the southern part of Haiti experienced a tremendous hurricane. And I was down there just several months after it took place, and the houses people live in, many of them were just swept away. I actually, in the middle of the hurricane, was on Facebook, instant messaging, with a young Haitian man I know who was on the third story of a concrete building taking videos and sending them to me in the middle of the hurricane. And I could see tin flying across, and I could see palm trees going across, and people lost their homes. And since that time, several groups have gone in, and they have designed new homes. And there's a group out in Iowa that works with a manufacturer of grain silos, and they took the top 15 or 18 feet of the grain silo, and they make homes out of it, and they anchor them on a concrete foundation. They will withstand winds of over 150 miles an hour, and they won't be swept away. They are permanent homes. I've been inside of a couple of them. They're just a great idea. When we go through the spiritual challenges of life, God will put us on that spiritual foundation so we're not swept away. Here's what God wants. When you go through the challenges of life, God wants you to cry out to Him. God, support me. God, strengthen me. God, don't let me be swept away by all these problems. He wants you to depend on Him. He wants you to know that He is your support. He wants you to know that He is your strength. He wants you to know that He is your foundation. Now, there's nothing wrong with getting support from other people. If you go to a support group, that's fine. If you have friends who you meet with and who try to help you, that's fine. As long as you understand that ultimately it is God who is holding you up. It is God who is strengthening you. It is God who is putting you on a firm foundation. Even here at church, where we try to encourage each other and we try to build each other up, it's God working through us. It's not us. It's God using us. And He wants you to depend on Him. He wants you to trust Him for what you need in life. I keep coming back to Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't trust in your own wisdom. Don't trust in your own strength. Trust Him. God has a purpose for everything that happens in your life. You might think that your suffering is arbitrary or that it just happened randomly, but God has a purpose in the challenges that you face. Nothing happens by chance with God. Someone has said, God's purposes realized in the future. What's His purpose in the future? Be like Jesus. God's purposes realized in the future require some pain in the present. We don't like to think that way. We don't like to go through pain. We don't like the suffering. We don't like the challenges. But God has a purpose. And this is so often true. We go through pain now so that God can accomplish something in our lives at a later time. That was all point number one. Our spiritual challenges have a purpose. Number two, spiritual challenges have a goal. Look at verse 11. To Him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, when you go through the challenges in life, God might have many purposes for you, but there is one ultimate goal that He has, and that is His glory. Have you ever thought of your challenges in life that way? Have you ever thought about the pain and the suffering that you go through, that they can actually bring glory to God? That's what Peter is saying here in this beautiful doxology. In verse 10, he said that God has called us to salvation through Jesus, and that God is going to perfect us. He's going to establish us. He's going to strengthen us. He's going to set us on a firm foundation after we have gone through suffering. And then he breaks out into this doxology. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. You see, Peter connects challenges with glory. The goal of everything in the Christian life is to bring glory to God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That includes going through times of suffering. That includes going through challenges in life. They are all designed to bring glory to God. And that truth has just a huge impact on how you and I view our challenges, how you and I view the sufferings and the pain that we go through, and how we respond to our suffering. Now, how can your challenges, how can your suffering bring glory to God? Isn't that the question? I hope you are asking that question in your mind. How can this be? Well, let me give you just a couple, okay? When you handle your challenges in a godly way and other people see that, it brings glory to God. Listen, if I am going through a time of challenge, a time of suffering, and I am cussing and I am swearing and I am using all kind of vulgar language because of what I'm going through, and people see that, does that bring glory to God? No. But when I go through that same challenge, that same time of suffering, and I handle it with patience, and I handle it with grace, and I handle it with trust in God, that brings glory to God. Let me give you another one. When you handle your challenges in a godly way, it is a testimony of the grace of God in your life, and that brings glory to God. It's not in ourselves that we can handle our problems that way. It's because of God's grace in our lives that we can handle problems that way. And when people see that grace in our lives, that brings glory to God. Paul talked about grace there in verse 10. He said, may the God of all grace do this work in your life. Challenges in life put the spotlight on the grace of God. Let me give you one more. When you handle your challenges in a godly way, you grow spiritually, and that brings glory to God. Spiritual challenges have an ultimate goal, and that is God's glory. And as Christians, we really need to let this sink in. We really need to understand it. We really need to believe it. That life is not about us. It is not about what we get out of life. It is about the glory of God. And I can't think of anything greater than giving glory to the ultimate perfect being of the universe. Well, the third thing that I want you to see in this text is that spiritual challenges don't change who you are. Look at verse 12. By Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. Now, Silvanus is a guy you know. He is Silas. Remember, Paul and Silas spent some time in a prison cell in Philippi together one night? That's Silvanus. Sometimes he's called Silvanus, sometimes he's called Silas. We don't know how. Somehow he hooked up with Peter now. He's with Peter, and he's Peter's secretary. It was very common back then, and many of the New Testament epistles do this, for Paul or Peter to dictate the letter and for someone else to write it down. Silas is writing this letter for Paul, for Peter. And Peter said that he is writing to them to exhort them. Another word that could be used here is to encourage them in their trials. And then to testify that the gospel they had received, The gospel they had believed was the true grace of God. In other words, the challenges that they faced in life did not change who they were. They had heard the gospel message. They had believed the gospel message. They had been brought into God's family through the gospel message. God had adopted him as his own children through the gospel message. And someday they are going to stand with God because of the gospel message. And the fact that they were going through terrible times, times of trial, times that tested their faith, did not change one fact of who they were. They still belong to God. I like this quote from one commentator. He said, "The message of God's grace that the readers received at conversion and were experiencing in their Christian growth was no delusion. They were to allow their sufferings to cast no shadow of uncertainty on that reality." He just said the same thing I said. I just said it in simpler words. It doesn't change who you are. I think sometimes when we go through really horrific times in our lives, we ask God, "Do I really belong to you? Am I really a Christian? Do you really love me? Is this what the Christian life is all about?" Listen, those spiritual challenges don't change who you are. When you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you became His, and nothing can change that. The Apostle John wrote in John chapter 10, Jesus here is talking about His sheep, about us. And He says, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of My hand. My Father who has given them to Me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of My Father's hand. I and My Father are one." Listen, if anyone tells you that you can lose your salvation because at some time some terrible thing happened to you and you doubted and you wondered who God was and you wondered if God loved you and you struggled in your faith, and they tell you, "Well, you certainly can't be a Christian because Christians don't do that and Christians don't act that way," you tell them that there is no one, there is nothing that can take you out of the hand of God. And that includes your doubts. And that includes the problems that you go through. You might feel like you lost your salvation. Salvation is not dependent on how you feel. Salvation is dependent on the finished work of Jesus on the cross, and He completed it. And we are saved not because we walk down a church aisle. We are saved because Jesus paid it all. The hymn says, "All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow." You can feel like you've lost your salvation, but can I tell you, you haven't, you can't, and you won't. Spiritual challenges in life do not change who you are, and that is true by the grace of God. Well, the last thing that Peter does is to send them greetings from people who were with him. And here's what I want you to see from the last couple of verses. Spiritual challenges happen to all of us. Verse 13, "She who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love." We are not doing that. Too much colds, too much flu, okay? Instead of shaking hands, we're going to kiss you. No, we're not going to do that. "Peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. Amen." Peter concludes his letter now by sending greetings from people who are with him to people he's writing to. And although he doesn't say it, I think there's an underlying message here. And the underlying message is, you are not alone. Even though the churches he's writing to were spread over a very large geographic area, they had not all met each other. Some of them had not met Silas. Some of them have not met Mark. Some of them had not met whoever he's writing from. This he's saying there are other people just like you. People who have suffered for Christ. You see, they were living in a time of horrific suffering. There was Peter. Peter suffered. We don't have as much in the Bible about Peter's suffering as we do about Paul. Paul tells us, I was not a night and a day in the ocean, and I was beat this many times, and I spent this time in jail. Peter doesn't do that, but tradition tells us that Peter, at the end of his life, was crucified on a cross in Rome. Now, tradition also says he was crucified upside down. The fact that he was crucified in Rome, the fact that he died in Rome is pretty well established. The fact that he was crucified, we believe that. The fact that he was crucified upside down, that's sort of a, well, maybe yes, maybe no type situation. There was Silas. Silas with Paul, Philippi, beaten, thrown in jail. Little is known of his later life. But church tradition tells us that Silas died as a martyr. There were the Christians in Babylon. She who was in Babylon elect you. We're not sure who Peter was referring to. There are several theories. One theory says Babylon is the actual city of Babylon, and that's where Peter was, and he's saying the church there send their greetings to you. It's doubtful. Others say, well, Babylon is sort of a name for Rome, and he was in Rome, and he's writing, and that's probably more probable. It could be another church. The point is that the people, the Christians who were in the church, wherever Peter was when he wrote, are sending their greetings. They were Christians just like the ones who read the letter. They had probably suffered. It was a time of great persecution of the church. They had probably suffered. There's Mark. Church tradition tells us Mark lived to be an old man. And he died when a mob put a rope around his neck and drug him through the streets of the city. While some of these things happened long after Peter wrote this letter, all of these people he mentions paid a price for following Jesus. They all faced spiritual challenges in their lives, along with those wonderful people in Hebrews chapter 11, stand out as examples to us. When you face spiritual challenges, you are not alone. You will face them just like countless others have faced spiritual challenges. And you can take comfort in the fact that we all face spiritual challenges in life. We all go through times that test our faith, times that bring us to our knees, times when we cry out to God in desperation. And while that won't make your challenges any easier, I hope that it will help you realize that you are not the only one, that you are not alone. I hope that you will find some degree of comfort and some degree of encouragement, knowing that spiritual challenges in life are just part of the Christian life. Now, there's another side to this that I would like to just mention very quickly, and that is that when you go through the spiritual challenges in life, you can be an example to someone else. You can encourage someone else who is going through a spiritual challenge. I don't know if I have a biblical precedent for saying this, but it just rings true to me. And I think that maybe Job is an example of this, that God may put you through times of testing for the benefit of someone else. Not for your own benefit, but for someone else's benefit. When another Christian faces a challenge to their faith and they don't know what to do, and they're struggling, and they can look at your life, and they can see how you were faithful when you faced a challenge. Maybe not even the same challenge, maybe a different challenge, but they can look at your life, and they can say, oh, he was faithful. Oh, I know what she went through, and she didn't quit, and she didn't give up. She was faithful, and it will embolden them to stand true and to stand faithful. I want to end this messages, all these messages on 1 Peter by just saying this. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't deprive yourself of God working in your life. Don't deprive someone else of the encouragement that they can get from your life. These are Peter's final words on spiritual challenges. My hope is that as we have gone through this study over a number of weeks, that you have found something in this book that will help you as you face the challenges of life. We all have. We all will. You do not face them alone. Take what Peter has written to us. Go back over. Read the book again. And see what God teaches you from this book. And allow God to work in your life. And then allow God to use you to work in someone else's life. Father, that is our prayer now as we wrap up this book of 1 Peter. That you would work in our lives, even in the challenges, even in the dark times, even in the difficult times. That you would change us. And that as we go through the challenges, we would grow to be more like Christ. And as we go through the challenges, we would be a blessing and an encouragement to someone else down the road who will face a challenge, and they can look at our life and they can say, that person stayed faithful. I want to be like that person. Lord, help us not to give up. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.